How many feel the anointing of God here this morning? Amen. God is really doing some great and fantastic things. And I hope that you're in a state where you can receive everything he's doing. He's given me great and mighty promises of what he's starting to do right now in the body of Christ. And I was listening to some Sister Elaine testifying about going up. She goes up to Wilmington with another brother and to where the drugs place is at. And some neat things are happening. You know, as you minister the gospel, you don't know what they might not say or do anything, but, you know, as a seed was planted, and now somebody will come along and water that seed. Next thing you know, they'll be up there ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? That's the way it works. Father, I thank you and I praise you for this morning. I thank you, God, for all your people who came out to sit at your table. I thank you for the, especially the anointed song service this morning, Father. Father God, each and every song, minister to our hearts. Minister to your Son, Jesus. And Father God, I'm asking you to, as your angelic host move throughout these chairs this morning, that you work on those who need worked on and complete the works that you've begun in others, Father. And Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, you have to be on the lookout for the angelic host because they're really out there. They're really with God's people. They're really in the churches or on the streets. They're in your homes. They're everywhere during the works of the Father. I think one of the words for fresh words for the day was talking about how God has already released the angelic host. This morning I want to talk about this means war. We need to know our enemy. Now remember, we're not fighting flesh and blood. Remind yourself that 3,000 times a day, right? You're not fighting the person standing in front of you. You're fighting the devil inside of them that's trying to destroy you. And that's really hard sometimes. You're in the midst of the battle to remember that, isn't it? Let's read Revelations 12, 1 through 17. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun. Now this was a vision of John. Revelator received, all right? Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed the sun, excuse me, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign, we're not going to teach about that, verse 1 and 2. What we're going to be talking about this morning is starting at verse 3. And John got another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. Now who was fighting in heaven? Michael and his angels, not God and his angels, Michael and his angels, and Satan and his angels, all right? But they did, in verse 8, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So who didn't prevail? Satan and his dragons, just Satan and his angels did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So Satan and his angels are no longer in heaven. All right. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast out. So they're saying here that Satan is the accuser of the brethren, and he was cast out of heaven. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. In other words, the people, you and I, overcame the devil. I hope we have overcome him, right? How? By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. And how many times have I told you what happened in your past is your testimony? And God wants to use your testimony. and they did not love their lives to the death. In other words, they were willing to die for Christ. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Then it says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. You know, heaven's supposed to rejoice because they no longer have Satan up there, right? Then woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows that he has a short time. 4 years ago, God gave me that scripture. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows that he has a short time. The enemy is here on earth with us. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, this is the earth, right? He persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, and that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. We are that offspring. And what's he doing? He's making war with us now. All right, so I've entitled this, We Need to Know Our Enemy, and what's going on now is war. We're in a warfare. All right, yet the Bible insists that Satan is a powerful, literal, supernatural being who must be taken seriously. Then that is the truth. I never took Satan seriously because I just knew he was a defeated foe. And so when he would come to me and talk to me, I'd laugh at him. But I soon found out that what he said he could do, and that I need to start taking him seriously and start fighting back. So just laugh and say, you can't touch me. Oh, yes, he could. The only thing he couldn't do was kill me. Are you listening here? And see, this is what's happening in the body of Christ. Well, the Word of God says that, you know, that I'm already victorious, and God's just going to fight all my battles for me, and I just don't need anything to just walk around here in la-la land, and that's not true. We are in a war, and we have to fight. Now, if you really listen to what God's saying, that he's saying that the angels will fight for us, and he's telling us to send the angels on assignment to fight the battle that we're going through. Why? So that we can hear the voice of God and be about the Father's business. Now, from cover to cover, do you want to give a word? All right. The Bible warns us that we're in a war. Ephesians 6:12 tells us, but our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers of darkness. Now, that means I'm not fighting you. What's fighting me is the demons that you have inside of you that you're not ready to get rid of yet. All right. In Revelation 12, 1 through 17, we will learn the simple principle that we must know our enemy. If we fail to know and understand our enemy, we'll fall prey to his surprise attacks and lose many earthly battles. Now, this is one of our problems. He sends those, we're out there in la-la land somewhere, think we don't have to be concerned about anything, and here comes a surprise attack. It comes from a place we are not expecting it, and it takes us off our feet. All right, God preserves his people, Revelations 12, 1 through 6. In Revelation 12, 1 through 2, John writes, A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars, and she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. John saw a great sign. Now, in John's writings, a sign is a symbol pointing to something else. In Revelation 12:3, another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. Now, the second sign John saw was the dragon that God later identifies as Satan. A dragon is basically a serpent on steroids. I read that and I thought that was pretty cute, so I wrote that in there. Amen. And I thought, how many doctors try to give you steroids every time you go to the doctor? Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more cunning. Now look at this. The serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? That's what Satan said to Eve in the garden. And how many of you sitting here this morning, you're still listening to the voice of Satan and you're still giving into his voice instead of the voice of God? A dragon is an awesome destructive creature like the ones portrayed in the old science fiction movies. A dragon may be mythical and not an actual being, but the Bible draws on the imagery of a terrifying destructive beast to characterize Satan. Now, his red color suggests bloodshed and death. The seven heads represent mountains, Revelation 17:9, and the ten horns represent kings in Revelation 17:12, and the cross reference is Daniel 7:7-8, verses 20 and 24. All right, that was Daniel chapter 7, verses 7-8, and verse 20 and verse 24. Now in Revelation 12:4, John writes that the dragon's tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. These stars are fallen angels who revolted with Satan at his fall. Now you can see that in Isaiah 14:12-17, Isaiah 14:12-17, and Ezekiel 28:12-14. At that time, one third of the angels rebelled with Satan and became his servants in his fight and hatred against Israel and the purposes of God. At that time, one third of the angels rebelled with Satan and became his servants in his fight and hatred against Israel and the purposes of God. Don't you think those angels are fighting us? They're fighting us every second of every day. They hate us because we belong to God and we have access to heaven, and they no longer have access to heaven. They are destined for hell, and they know it. And I'm hearing God say in everlasting chains. God cast Satan and these angels out of heaven to earth. That is, they were no longer at home in God's presence, though they presently have access to him. Verse 4 goes on to say, the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. Satan knows the prophecies about God's plan of redemption. Satan knows everything that God has prophesied to you. He's heard it. And what Satan is trying to do is he's trying to take you out before you fulfill the prophetic word that God has given you. Some of you sit here this morning and you refuse to give your life totally and completely over to God. And why are you serving the devil is beyond me. My prayer as I came this morning was, God, to show the people themselves in hell. Let them see the fire and the brimstone. Let them see the torment and torture they're going to go through. Maybe that might change their minds. But evidently he didn't do that. You don't need to see a picture of heaven. Because you think that you think you're all right and then some, and you're not. If you're not on your way to heaven, you're on your way to hell. And you need to see the torment you're going to go through once you get there. Come on. But then as I was sitting here this morning, I remembered the story about the rich man who died and went to hell. And then he said, please send somebody to speak to my sons. And God said, no. If they wouldn't listen to their prophets, they're not going to listen to anything else. And so they were going to die and go to hell too. See, the rich man thought he was all that and then some on the earth. But when he died, he went to hell. And he knew his sons were going to follow him. And he didn't want them to go there. But God said, no. They've heard the gospel, and they made up their own mind what they're going to do. But all right, I said, Satan knows the prophecies about God's plan of redemption. He also knows that redemption would come through the promised Messiah who would come from the lineage of Israel. Down through time, we find him waiting with fangs bared to devour the long-promised Messiah. He was always trying to kill Jesus as a baby. The not-so-subtle point is, as followers of Jesus Christ, Satan will also seek to devour us. The word tells us, you know, in Peter, that he wants to sift us as wheat. Well, he goes and he asks God, he said, let me have Nancy just so I can sift her as wheat. And God said, go ahead, sift her. You know, God will let you be tested. He'll let you be tried. Because he knows you're his, and he knows that you can endure that sifting. And I said, I think it's one of the sifters, one of the smallest tools he could find to do that, right? Because he knows, sure knows how to sift, doesn't he? But when he's through, all that's going to be left is Jesus. Peter writes in 1 Peter 5:8-9, be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone, he doesn't care who, to devour. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. In other words, you're not the only one going through this trial and tribulation. I wasn't the only one that was going through the I don't care mode yesterday. There was many more children just like me that Satan was coming against yesterday. Are you understanding this? So don't ever think God told me one time, tell them they're not the only one in the boat. And sometimes we're all poor me. I wasn't all poor me, and I really wasn't. I was mad. But you know, they say, oh, poor me. And then God said, you're not the only one that's being touched today by the enemy. If we are believers in Jesus, we can rest assured that we will ultimately be victorious. Come on, ultimately. Now, God's been telling me that the enemy can't touch me anymore, and that, you know, that I'm like in a bubble, and that I'm going to be able to go forth and do the works that he's called me forth to do, and I won't have all these distractions I've been having. Now, I'm not the only one that he's telling that to. Everybody in here, if you're really following God with all of your heart, God has placed you in a bubble where the enemy's darts will not take you out or down anymore, not out, but down anymore. And you're going to be as strong, and you can go forth and do the works of God, even though the enemy's throwing his fiery darts at you. They won't touch you. He not only told me that, he showed me where the enemy was throwing dart after dart, and none of them touched me. And see, you have to stay strong and steadfast in the Lord, and you have to know who your Father is, and you have to know that you're worthy to receive from him, and then he'll protect you. In Revelation 12:5, we are introduced to the male child of the woman. John writes, and she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. This is a one-sentence summary of Christ's birth. She's talking about Jesus, his life, and accession into heaven. Since Satan failed to destroy Jesus at his birth and during his life and in his death, Jesus Christ ascended victoriously into heaven. And if we go around boasting we have Jesus in us, right? We go around boasting we have God in us. So aren't we in the same category? The devil cannot defeat us unless we bow to him. You don't have to give in to sin. You really don't. You want to do that sin, and that's why you go into that sin. You really don't have to do that. I'm telling you because that's what God keeps telling me. Satan cannot persecute him there. Satan cannot persecute Jesus in heaven, all right? This verse also teaches that one day Jesus will rule the world with a rod of iron. You'll find that in the Psalms. This is a reference to Christ's rule over the nations of the world in the establishment of his millennial kingdom during his second coming. In Revelation 19, you just have to excuse me. I said back here, this verse also teaches that one day Jesus will rule the world with a rod of iron. That's in Psalm chapter 2. You need to go home, and I'm giving you these so you can go home and read them. We don't have time to read them all this morning. Now, this is a reference to Christ's rule over the nations of the world in the establishment of his millennial kingdom during his second coming. Now, Revelation 19, 15 to 16 tells us, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. This is talking about Jesus. He himself treads the winepress of the fiercest and wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. The emphasis of this historical review of Satan's opposition to Jesus is Jesus' victory and Satan's continuing antagonism. He will antagonize us until the day we die. But we have to go ahead and let him antagonize and just laugh and walk on. Unable to destroy Christ, Satan turned his attention toward the woman, which is Israel, which is us too. In Revelation 12:6, we are told the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God so that there she would be nourished for 1,260 days. John saw Israel as having fled into the wilderness where God protected her 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. This section can be summarized like this. God's chosen people, Israel, are an important part of his program, even though Satan has had it in for the Jews. God has preserved his people in both the past and present and will continue to do so in the future. That's why America has got to protect Israel. All right? We cannot come against Israel, and I don't know why we'd want to. In future days, not only does God preserve his people, God expels his enemy. In that Revelation 12:7-12. In Revelation 12:7, John writes, "And there was war in heaven." The tense of the verse was indicates that John is referring to a future war that will take place. Excuse me, Revelation 12:12. "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." The war pits Michael and his angels against the dragon and his angels. This war that's going on pits Michael and his angels against the dragon and his angels. Jude 1:9 says, "Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" So right there is telling us that Michael is an archangel, and he is the leader of God's angelic army. In the Old Testament, he also had a special role in protecting the nation of Israel. In Daniel 10:13-21, and then in chapter 12, verse 1. The dragon, of course, is Satan. Satan angels are his demons that were once part of God's angels, but earlier fell with Satan. I know for a while there, a lot of people were talking about, they really believe that whatever these people are walking around were the fallen angels who married regular women, right? I forgot what you just called that. And you know, and this is how you come up with your giant people. And that even tells you in the word that they did that, that the angels married the women. The number of these demons, as mentioned in Revelation 12:4, was 1/3 of the total number of the angelic host. This is clearly a spiritual battle in the realm of heaven. You know, I was reading this. I thought, okay, so 1/3 fell at that time. Now, these are all male, right? Has that army increased? And if so, how? You know what I'm saying? Well, if you want to know how, just be in a deliverance session, right, Brother Brett? We're now working on layers, right, Brother Brett? God, him and I were talking about deliverance, and God said, when you get start doing deliverance, ask the Spirit how many layers are in there. And so that's what they've been doing, and it's been awesome, hasn't it? So, yeah, they've increased somewhere along the line. This is clearly a spiritual battle in the realm of heaven. Fortunately, Revelation 12:8 informs us that Satan and his angels were not strong enough to prevail. While the warring was no doubt intense, the dragon and his angels were not capable of defeating God's holy angels. You have to always remember that. God and his angels are stronger than the devil and his angels. And they cannot defeat you. You are the one who allows them to defeat you. You give them the open door over and over and over again by your sin nature. Until you get your deliverance and get your sin nature out of you, you're going to be constantly bombarded by the enemy. The end result is there was no longer a place found for them in heaven, and the great dragon was thrown down. And that's in Revelation 12:8b and 9a. The latter half of Revelation 12:9 makes it clear Satan and his demonic horde will be thrown down to the earth, and they already have been. While Satan and his demons shortly after creation fell and were cast out of heaven, Satan still has access to heaven to accuse her brethren. Now we know that in Job 1:6-7, and Job 2:2 and Zechariah 3:1-2, we know that Satan has access to heaven. If you read that, remember God told us a while back, we were all going through a Job experience. And what happens is Job goes before God and said, "Well, have you considered your servant Grace? You let me have her and she'll leave you." He says, "Go ahead." And Grace says, "You got to be kidding." Because I know Grace has been going through hell and back, right? But see, God was proving that you were his. You made it through the fire, didn't you? See? God knows who's going to make it through the fire. Today, Satan still has access to heaven where he functions as accuser of believers. However, in the future time, when Satan and his demons lose a heavenly battle, he will no longer be permitted access to heaven to bring forth those accusations. We have now entered into that dispensation. In fact, as Revelation 12:9 says, a great dragon was thrown down. Now, the verb E-K-B-A-L-L-O, thrown down, is a strong verb denoting a powerful throwing or propelling. In other words, he wasn't just cast out. He was pitched as hard as he could be pitched out of heaven. The word emphasizes that Satan is cast down out of heaven once and for all. Not only Satan, but also his entire demonic force is permanently limited to the realm of the earth from this point on. Now, I don't know if I'm going to say this, but I'm going to say it right now because it's coming to me. How many times, God called us one night, come up into the third heaven. Now, Satan cannot go up, and his angels cannot go up into the third heaven and attack you. And God said, come up into the third heaven and sup with me there. If you're still being attacked severely, then you did not go into the third heaven. If you was in the third heaven, the enemy could not be bombarding you the way he is. Are you listening? God told me, I want you to come up into the seventh heaven. And so every now and then when I'm really being attacked really hard, I say, okay, God, I'm going to come into the seventh heaven right now because I can't quite deal with what's going on in my life. And immediately it stops. See, if you'll just go into wherever God calls you to go into, if you will go there when the enemy comes after you, he will have to stop attacking you. It's just that simple. But no, we want to go ahead and let the enemy, it really makes me mad. People will fight you, but they won't fight the devil. They'll let him stay there and harass and harass and harass, but they'll get right up in your face and get ignorant, right? They'll do all kind of demonic things to make you upset. But yet, and they think they're all that and then some, but yet they won't fight that devil who has no power, no authority. I don't understand it. And I'm talking about people who know God. I don't want you to miss that this is a battle between Michael and Satan. It is two created angels and their forces battling each other. Satan has perpetuated the lie that he is God's opposite. He is not God's opposite. He is not omniscient. He is not omnipresent or omnipotent. And see, I always say he doesn't have any idea of his own. He just imitates what God does. That does not make him the opposite of God. It really does not. He's just clueless up here in his mind. He can't figure anything out for himself, so he has to copy everything. He is only a created being. He can't even go one round with God. In our times of discouragement and seeming defeat, we must always remember that the powers of good will overcome the powers of evil. This is where you got to keep saying to yourself, I'm not fighting that person standing in front of me, even though I knocked their head off. I'm fighting the principalities and powers of darkness that they're allowing inside them to come against. Are you understanding this? So I said, in our times of discouragement and seeming defeat, we must always remember that the powers of good will overcome the powers of evil, if you can withstand the fight. Satan and his demonic forces may win some battles along the way, but they will ultimately lose the war. And we all know that he does win a battle here and there. But we have to understand that we ultimately lose the war. In Revelation 12:9, John also gives four descriptive phrases to identify the dragon. The dragon is the serpent of old. This title stresses his crafty and venomous character in Genesis, cross-references Genesis 3, verses 1 through 5, and 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Now, the word old, O-P-H-I-S, brings to remembrance the first accusation of Satan as a serpent in the Garden of Eden in his temptation of Eve. All right? That was a long time ago. Number two, the dragon is the devil. The word devil comes from a Greek verb, D-I-A-B-O-L-L-O-S, meaning to slander or to falsely accuse. If you're doing that, you have the devil in you. Satan acts as somewhat of a prosecutor in God's court of law. His tasks are to arraign men before the bar of the divine justice. How many times has God spoken to you when you're going through something? He says, come into the courtroom. And so we know, because Brother Brett taught us this, that we bring Satan with us because we want him to hear what God has to say. Then we can say, see, devil, God said you couldn't do this no more. You see that? All right, the third thing, the dragon is Satan. The word Satan is a Hebrew word that means adversary. This proper name depicts Satan as the enemy or opponent of God and his people. The fourth thing, the dragon is the one who deceives the whole world. The word translated deceives is P-L-A-N-O-N, means to mislead, delude, or lead astray. Who is said to be deceived? The whole world. Revelation 12:10, as John beholds Satan and his angels being cast from heaven, he hears a loud voice in heaven say, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accused them before our God day and night." And we learn in Revelation 12:11 that these tribulations, these tribulation martyrs, in other words, the people who went through the tribulation are martyrs for God, they died. They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. This verse imparts three weapons that these martyrs will use to overcome Satan. The first weapon is the blood of the Lamb. God told me years ago, never forget the blood. The blood is very important. The blood shed on the cross ensures that God will forgive us. In Romans 8, 31 through 34, thus Satan's accusations, however true, are rendered null and void in God's court of law. Read that again. The first weapon is the blood of the Lamb. The blood shed on the cross ensures that God will forgive us. And we find that in Romans 8, 31 through 34. Thus Satan's accusations, however true, are rendered null and void in God's court of law. So how can we particularly apply this truth? First, we have to honestly admit the truth of Satan's accusations that we are sinners. Secondly, we should remind Satan that the blood of the Lamb covers us. Our sins have all been nailed to the cross of Christ, and we will no longer be judged or accused by God for these sins. Are you listening here? The second weapon we have is the word of our testimony, and that's, we can see that in Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, and chapter 6, verse 9. This refers to both lives and lips. You know, the way we live is a testimony, and then what we speak is a testimony. We must be salt and light to our world, and that's in Matthew 5, 13 through 16. When we share our testimony, we move into Satan's territory. When we share our testimony, we move into Satan's territory, and it's intimidating to him. Our testimony is powerful and irrefutable. That's why you have to tell other people where you were and where you are. In other words, you have to say, "I was this, and now God made me this." All right, and that makes Satan very mad, because if you were a drug addict and now you're not, and you witness to a drug addict, and you tell them this, "I used to be just like you, but look where I'm at today," then Satan starts to lose another soul. All right, and that upsets Satan. And so what's he going to do? He's going to come after you. He wants to shut your mouth. He wants to silence you. All right, the third weapon we have is a refusal to love one's life. These tribulation martyrs were willing to give up anything for Jesus, reputation, status, and possessions. They were even willing to give up their lives for what they believed, even if it meant suffering the violent death of a martyr. They followed the instruction given to the church in Smyrna in Revelation 2:10 of being faithful unto death, as well as the example of the Savior who laid down his life for the sheep in John 10:11 and 15. They would rather die than prove unfaithful to Christ. How many times you're upset? Say, "God, just take me on home. I don't want to do something dumb. So just take me on home," right? Rather than signaling the triumph of Satan, this shows instead that they have gained the victory over the dragon by their acceptance of Jesus' cross and their obedient suffering with him. This is one of John's chief themes throughout the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 9, and chapter 6, verse 9, and chapter 14, verse 12, and chapter 20, verse 4. The victory of these believers leads to the bittersweet words of Revelation 12:12. "For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them." See, because we've overcome the devil, we can rejoice. And this is why a lot of people can't rejoice, because you haven't overcome the devil. You are the devil's advocate. You let him use your vessel over and over again, destroy other people, and you're never happy yourself, so you make sure nobody else is ever happy. All right? Heaven dwellers can rejoice in view of Satan's punishment, and a cross-reference for that is Psalm 96:11 and Isaiah 49:13. He is no longer among them. However, everyone living on the earth, especially believers, must be aware, because he now moves among them more furious than ever. Furthermore, he knows that his time is short. All right, so what did God tell us? We used to do deliverances, and now we were doing exorcism. And I said, God, why are we doing exorcism? Because he said, now they're bigger devils. You know, the little peons couldn't do anything, so Satan just threw his top brass at us. And he's still throwing his top brass at us, and that's what we're fighting. You're going to have to be strong, or you're not going to make it. He will defeat you. Don't let him do that. You're stronger than that. You're God's child. You have a backbone of steel and a forehead of flint, and the enemy can't do anything unless you're lying to. All right, realizing his time is short, Satan has pulled out the stops. If you don't believe that, just look around you at the gross darkness that's covering the earth. Satan persecutes God's people, Revelation 12:13-17. Once Satan is cast out of heaven, he will give his full attention to persecuting the woman who brought forth a male child, in Revelation 12:13. His intense hatred of Israel will reach its climax during the Great Tribulation as he tries to do everything in his power to destroy him. Isn't he doing that right now? Right now, Satan's doing everything in his power to destroy Satan. Satan knows that if he can destroy Israel, he can stop God's program, keeping it from coming to ultimate fruition. But the miraculous hand of God will be upon Israel in the midst of Satan's plot to destroy them, which it is, providing a way for them to escape, which it has. After having his great wrath stopped, the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus, which is you and I. We are now the target. We have a big bullseye on us, and that means we're one of God's children, and he has to take us out at all cost. Satan is now three times a loser. He has failed to destroy the man-child in Revelation 12:1-6. He has lost a war in heaven, Revelation 12:7-9. He has been unable to destroy the woman in Revelation 12:13-16, and thus his wrath is directed toward the rest of her, the women's children. You got one upset dude coming at you. And he has one thing in mind, and that's kill. I understand these children to be any true child of God, Jew or Gentile. I understand this is talking about you and I, and I understand we're truly in a war, and I understand God's been trying to get us built up so we'd be able to fight the devil, and I understand some of you didn't quite get built up. And that's why you give in. I'm hearing God say that's why you let him plunder your goods all the time. It is very important to note that Satan wars with those who keep the commandments of God. That's you and I, right? In 1 John 5:2-5. And hold to the testimony of Jesus, which is 1 John 5:11-12. We're going to proclaim Jesus Christ till the day we die, aren't we? We don't care if we go in the rapture. We don't care if we just go to die and go to heaven. We don't care if somebody shoots us, cuts their head off. We're going to profess Jesus Christ. As Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:12, if you live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. The Christian life is not a playground. It's a battleground. It's not a rose garden like I always thought it was going to be. Are you listening? It's a battleground. If you live for Jesus Christ in this life, there will be suffering, but the rewards will be eternal. Remember, God told me a couple years ago, daughter, don't let anybody steal your crown. So he was saying, don't let them take your ministry and take your life. Keep on fighting. Keep on ruling over the powers of darkness. I'm just telling you what I'm just hearing. So we're to rule over the powers of darkness. We are. But there are even greater heroes in this world. They are spiritual heroes who keep the commandments of God, hold to the testimony of Jesus, and lay down their lives. These are heroes that this world is not worthy of, and you can read about that in Hebrews chapter 11. We need to understand that the world out there is looking for a good fight. Isn't that what's going on out there in the streets? You know, I said, why did you do that? My granddaughter's here today, and I said, she got in a couple fights on the streets when she was in the world. I said, why didn't you run? Nobody's going to beat me up, she'd say. And she'd sometimes get the worst end of the deal. Just run. So that the street people are looking for a good fight. That's why they're going to be so wonderful when they finally give their heart to Jesus, because they're going to go at that devil with everything they have. They're looking for a good fight, and they're going to realize who they're supposed to be fighting, and they're going to defeat the enemy. I've lost my place now. All right, we need to understand that the world out there is looking for a good fight. And when I became born again, I realized the church did not realize they had an enemy and they were at war. The church did not know that. And when I even said it to the pastor, they said, "You'd be quiet. Don't tell that to nobody. That's not the truth." But it was the truth. Do you know why we are not walking victoriously? Because we do not keep our eyes on Jesus. We continually concentrate on evil. We need to stop being sniffling, defeated saints, and we need to stand up and fight victoriously. I was upset yesterday, and Sister Barbara sent me an email. I wrote back and said, she said, "I knew you wanted to reach out and slap me, you know." And I said, "God, these are supposed to be good soldiers." But anyhow, she said she wished she hadn't sent the email. Now, you need to fight the enemy. She's fine, but you need to fight the enemy, not each other. Come on. We know the enemy is cunning and sly. We also know our enemy is defeated foe, no matter how loud he roars. As I was typing this, I heard, "Let's go back to Delaware and let's help them to defeat the enemy of the cross. We are victorious." I know that was an angel speaking. That was just as clear as I'm talking to you. "Let's go back to Delaware and let's help them to defeat the enemy of the cross. We are victorious." So, see, the angels want to help us. At Delaware, even though it's a first state, it's a coldest state. They don't want Jesus. So, you know, these angels saying, "Okay, let's turn around and go back." So I'm looking for the reinforcements. I know they're already here. I could feel them in this sanctuary today. The anointing was running high here. And, you know, the angels are here to help us. Now, if you don't want any help, that's your fault. The enemy is here to fight for you. Jesus said, and this is what Jesus said, "The ugly truth is my people believe the lies of the enemy rather than the truth of my word." Now, that's what he spoke to me. The enemy says he is stronger than the word of God. The truth is he is a defeated foe, and he's already lost the battle. That's still what God said. Now, will you recognize that you are in a spiritual war and the enemy of your soul wants to devour you? That's what you have to realize today. Do you know how many people come through these doors? They get wonderfully touched by God. God gives them a powerful prophetic word, wants to do with their life, and we never see them again. And we call them. They give us every excuse under the sun. I said, "Don't call them." They came in here. God directed them in here. He pulled them in here. He ministered to them. I watched somebody sit here the other night. He's only been here twice. They couldn't even, they're shaking their head. They couldn't get themselves together to get up off the floor. But you don't see them in here this morning. All kind of excuses. We don't have time to fool those type of people. They came. God touched them mightily. And they are rejecting God. There's other souls out there that we have to be busy about. Amen. And, you know, and I talked to the deliverance team. We're not going to play patty cake. Either they want delivered or they don't. Either people come in the house, God want God, or they don't. We don't have time to sit and hold your hand and change your diaper and give you a warm bottle. We don't have time to do that. There's too many souls out there that God wants us to minister to that are lost and dying, crying out for help. All right, is that where I'm at? Will you recognize that you're in a... Well, we'll say that again. Will you recognize that you're in a spiritual war and the enemy of your soul wants to devour you? Will you commit yourself to seek Jesus and cling to him in the midst of this warfare? If so, you will realize the abundant life that Jesus himself spoke of in John 10:10. He said, Jesus said, "The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." And you watch anybody that's not walking for God or is refusing to give their life totally over to God, they are a mess. They're not even fit to be around most of the time because the enemy in them is so overwhelming. You can feel it vibrating out of them, but yet they still desire to have that enemy in them. They don't desire to give themselves totally and completely over to God. You're in trouble. You're in trouble because you know what? You don't know when Satan's going to sneak up and take your life. You just really don't. "Well, God, give me a miracle." Well, you know what? Satan can take away your miracle if you don't follow God. Come on. One foot in, one foot out. The foot out doesn't work anymore. You're either all in or you're all out. The middle ground is gone. God can't work with you because he needs you totally and completely surrendered to him. so that whenever he sends you out there in the highways and the byways and, you know, and you're talking to a lost soul, you need to have the strength of God in you to be able to bring that soul to Christ. All right. Father, I thank you and I pray you this morning for your word. And Father God, we are in a war. It's a terrible war, and Satan's he's dirty. He didn't care how he fights. But Father God, I also know that your angelic host is with us, that your angels are fighting for us. And Father God, they know how, exactly how to get rid of the enemy. And Father God, everybody in this room heard your words this morning. It's up to them what to do with what they do with these words, Father. But Father God, those who truly want to be submitted totally and completely to you, want to be filled from the crown of their head to the soles of their feet with your anointing, your presence, I'm asking this morning, Father God, to touch them mightily. Anoint their hands, their feet, their lips, their eyes, their ears, Father God, to go forth and be your son, Jesus. And Father God, we thank you for it. In the name of Jesus, amen. And God's telling me right now there's a powerful anointing in the altar for those of you who have totally committed yourself to Christ, but you still want more of him. There's an anointing here in this altar area where if you come up, he'll fill you to overflowing this morning because he's ready to send you out to witness to a lost and dying world. Father God, we thank you, we praise you, we give you honor, we give you glory. We thank you, Father. Come on, submit to what God's was speaking to your heart to do. Give him yourself right now. And Father God, we thank you, we praise you. I'm going to tell you right now, you heard the word, you leave here today and you don't submit yourself to God. The enemy now is your enemy, and he's going to attack you, and he's going to destroy you. God's done all he's going to do. He's not going to do no more for you. It's your choice.